Thank you, Mr. Judson. Good afternoon, brethren. Happy Sabbath. It's good to see you folks. So greetings from Yuma. I was in Yuma last week, and nice little crowd down there. They're in their summer season. A lot of their winter visitors are gone right now, so it's a small but mighty little group down there. And then also greetings from the Phoenix East congregation, which you'll see tomorrow. So it'll be good to have everybody together. That's interesting how our messages are going to dovetail together, and God works that out. I didn't get with Joe ahead of time, but I was thinking about this. You know, yesterday marked the 70th anniversary of D-Day, and so many of our men, young men back then, but now most of that generation's gone, although there are some here today that were around at that time and witnessed and saw what our country went through. And it's interesting that I have another gentleman, and I think I've told this story, maybe I've told this story to you, to my history teacher back in high school, Mr. Foss. He was in the Pacific arena during World War II, and it's interesting that he mentioned the fact that his first day there, they were in the troop transport, and many of you saw Saving Private Ryan and how that, the gate went down, the guys all went running out of there. But he said that the gate went down, and he had his backpack on, and he had his, he was a water-cooled machine gunner, and he had his tripod on his shoulders, and he jumped over the side. And everybody going out the front was basically waist-deep in water. Well, he jumped over the side, and he was 10 feet underwater, with a full pack, with a 70-pound tripod on his shoulders. And he got up to the beach, finally. He almost drowned. And he got up to the beach to be met by, he was able to get behind a fallen tree, and a sniper was trying to, you know, make him go away. And what wound up happening, and it's odd because this story actually made it into the Reader's Digest, is that he had a man who was in a brown suit that came up to him and said, "Richard, you're going to be okay." And the man walked away, and Richard looked at him and said, "Okay." And shortly afterwards, things changed, and he was able to move on. But then he got to thinking to himself, why would a man in a brown suit be out on the beach in the middle of an invasion? But, you know, you could consider that kind of a bad day. And I mentioned also, too, in Vietnam, a gentleman by the name of Mr. Robert Ollie, when he was a Special Forces Green Beret during Tet, and they got pinned down for 18 days. And in the midst of all this, it's eating bugs and drinking muddy water, they were finally, you know, able to get out of that situation. But he was having a bad day. Have you ever had a bad day? How about a week? How about a month? Maybe a whole year. What makes it bad? You know, bad health, loss of a loved one, unemployment. The list can go on and on. But how do we change that? What do we do to change that bad day? And you know, our conditions here now, today, are not military conditions where we have to, in life's battlefield, we're not faced with guns. But yet and still, we have to utilize the tactics given to us by our Savior to thwart our adversary. Now, I am not here today to speak of any negative events nor tragedies that surround us. God, permit me today to speak on the goodness of God. When we look to our Savior, He moved forward, never relenting from doing the good works He has and was sent to do. Christ never wavered from doing the Father's will. For 12,000 plus days, Jesus Christ lived according to God's will and every commandment that was spoken. that was given by the God family. Now, were there times Christ could have been discouraged? Absolutely. But more importantly, what was his response? He had prayer. He had that constant contact, that connection with the Father. We must do likewise. He never allowed his focus to turn away. You ever had distractions? You ever think about the times when you're ready to go to do your Bible study or ready to listen to a sermon or ready to do something, and then all of a sudden a phone rings or a television program comes on or something distracts you from doing what you were supposed to do? And you know, he never allowed the adversary's will to get in his way. And as a result, our Savior, Jesus the Christ, lived a perfect life. And he became our sacrifice. And the consequences for him was a physical death, but his reward was being raised back to a spiritual life. And in doing so, he was able to open up the door for us to walk through also. The most striking thing about Christ's message, it was life. It was life. His message was filled with agape love, life everlasting, a kingdom that is filled with goodness. And when we, if we were to focus in on the bantering of what goes on around us, we could lose sight of that. But I'm here today to talk about the goodness. And he passed that vision along to us. And brethren, you and me have to do the same thing. Focus in on that goodness. To be witness no matter what. That the promise that was never neglected, nor will ever be broken, on behalf of the God family. Turn with me over to Malachi chapter 3. In Malachi 3 and verse 10. In Malachi 3 and verse 10 it says, "Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that you may, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, says the Lord, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out blessings, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." I could not find, and I've asked other ministers, if there's another scripture like this where God says, "Prove me. Listen to me. I'm giving this to you. I want you to know." Now, did he say they were all going to come in this lifetime? No. But these all having attained over in, well, I wasn't planning on doing this, but let's turn over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39, it says, "And these all having obtained a good testimony through faith did not receive the promise. God having provided them something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." Going on in verse chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by such a great, so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which is so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that we set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down on the right hand of God, on the throne of God." You know, it's amazing what Christ was able to do here on earth. And as it says, there would not be enough room on the earth to fill up for all the paper that could be written about the miracles that he presented whilst he was here. And you know, whilst he was here on life, here on earth, he gave life. In the account of Lazarus over in John 11, the gift of physical life was restored to him, and it became a trigger point for those that tried to kill him. Instead of rejoicing about what just happened, here's a man who's been dead for 4 days, and he's being unloosed from his grave clothes and hopping out and being part of life. Instead, they tried to kill him. But you know what? He never relented from doing, from providing the example for us to follow. A message of hope, faith, and love everlasting. When you think about in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they were all there and they came to seize him, and instead of being like Peter and pulling out a sword and trying to chop Malchus's ear off, what did Christ do? Christ said, put away your sword. Put away your sword. And he healed Malchus. These men who came to kill him, he was there, he still was helping them. And what did he say whilst he was hanging there on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Brethren, how are we going to respond when we're faced with adversity? See, we have to understand this brief respite of time wherein mankind has witnessed brutality, the brutality of our adversary. This is but a short, brief time in history. Very isolated part of the universe on a scale that is very minute when compared to the physical universe, let alone the spiritual universe. But this is all we've known. We've dealt with this evil being. But Christ gave us an example, the shining example for us to do like he did. And he gave us that good message, that gospel of the good news of the coming of the world tomorrow, to drive us, to spur us on to higher and the heights, to come to the greater understanding that we, you put your name in there, have the opportunity to be a part of the God family. Don't let that fall on deaf ears. The potential you are being given out of a city, a county of 4 million people, you have this opportunity. See, Christ came with a very unique message, one that had never been heard before, and the God family is supreme. Our calling is very unique. The plan of salvation, which is pictured in the Holy Days and the culmination of all the good things to come for all of mankind, we must come to understand the positive message that Christ gave and learn how to focus in on these things. The title of today's message is The Encouraging Message of Peace. Now, peace, what does it mean to you? I'm going to read a few scriptures here, and you can write them down. But in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 20, it says, deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. Going on in Proverbs 16, verse 7, it says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Dropping down to chapter 17 and verse 28 of Proverbs, it says, even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise, and he that shuts his lips is esteemed as a man of understanding. Finally, in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7, it says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace, that brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that say unto Zion, the God, thy God reigns. You know, I'll just refer it, but over in John 11, again, was speaking of Lazarus, he gave Lazarus physical life once again after being dead for 4 days. Our brother, and he's offering us spiritual life for eternity. For eternity. You know, it's our response when we are faced with sin, whether we revert back to carnality and want to pick up a weapon, or whether we are fearful, or whether we are doubtful, or whether how we respond. It is up to us to draw closer to God through prayer, through Bible study, through fasting, through meditation, through encouraging one another to bring about that indwelling of the Holy Spirit, so that when times are tough and they come to your front door to try to get you or to take you captive, how are you going to respond? Are you going to respond as Christ responded, or are you going to respond with a carnal nature? And see, again, Christ was all about life. And when you see the holy day season, how it's aligned with growth, the harvest, and it comes to understand the great picture of salvation, we see life planting, growing, harvesting, God's true blessings, His abundance, sharing. All of these things are attributes of God and God's way of life. We see life. And we know that it says over in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 26, you can write that down, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, the opposite of life. Let's go over to John chapter 10 and verse 10. A very familiar scripture. And I really want to point out how God represents life. Because in John 10:10 it says, the thief comes not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now this scripture is twofold. In a sense that our adversary tries to steal our joy and to kill our desire to serve God and to destroy our faith. You see, we're dealing with a despot ruler. You know, when you think of someone like a Stalin or a Hitler who killed millions, can you imagine the madness that goes on in the demonic world? But again, I don't want to talk about him. I want to talk about God's goodness. Understanding that eternal life and God's plan of salvation, it is life. Life is the way to eternal life, and comes from the fullness that will be eternal. So let's use this acronym. Life, L, is, I, fullness, F, and eternal. It is a cure for this disease that Satan has for us to steal, kill, and to destroy, a SKD. You see, what we see in the scripture is a dinner reservation for billions. Billions to dine on the goodness of God, to partake of life, to dine on the tree of life, to take in the rivers of living waters, and not to dwell on death and destruction. That's not what we're here for. We're here to see the goodness of God. Life is what Christ represented here on earth, whether it be physical, and for us is spiritual. As God gives us physical life, physical tools to sustain life, our shelter, our food, our water, it is to promote our thought process to look to the eternal. Utilize the time you have on earth, because we don't know how long we have. Our life is but a vapor. Our life is but a vapor. We must do the things that are pleasing unto Him. Keep His Sabbath. Don't allow distractions to overtake you and to have you thinking about something that we can come up with any excuse under the sun to say that our ox has fallen into the ditch and go take care of some business on the Sabbath. Now, brethren, He set that time apart, this time right now, for us to grow, to learn, to be a part of something bigger than we can ever imagine. You know, it's an article in the newspaper the church puts out that Mr. Roy Holiday was talking about how much power just comes from the sun and how many megawatts, just billions upon billions, trillions, excuse me, the energy from the sun that comes down to the earth. And that's one little sun. Who are we dealing with? Again, our adversary would think, wants you to think he's something. when he's nothing? You know, Satan wants us to despair, no hope, only despair. Those are not the thoughts of Jesus Christ. Life comes from straining out the wickedness of our adversary and recirculating the goodness God has, keeping our minds, a filter on our mind to wash away that bad and to keep the goodness in our thoughts. Turn with me over to Psalms chapter 33 and verse 3. Verse 5. He loves righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of God. Brethren, if you listen to what the prince of the power of the air is saying, there's nothing good happening out there. But we know better. It's where we choose to focus in on. What we choose to focus in on. You have to have that mindful wisdom. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. We'll read that. It's Philippians 4 and verse 6. Going through to verse 9. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God. It doesn't come with dwelling on the negative. It doesn't come if we choose to allow the world to infiltrate our minds more than what we have to. Yes, we have to live in this world, but we don't have to be a part of it. We have to take the goodness of God, read the scriptures, understand what God has given us, understand the opportunity that's being presented to you. Let's go on here. In verse 8, it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, and are lovely, and of our good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Yeah, if you start going through trials, severe trials, you say, God, I don't know if I can take this anymore. Whether he's attacking your family, whether he's attacking you, whether he's attacking your health, whether he's attacking people you know. Get down on your knees and pray, brethren. Pray and look to the goodness, look to the scriptures, look for that goodness of God. Because despair can overtake you, and that's not where we want to go. See, Christ was so tuned into God's way of life, the very essence of his being was being filled with life, not death. Goodness, kindness, mercy. And as he said, think on these things. This is the peace of God that passes all understanding. The world can't see it. You. What's your name? You have the opportunity. See, when you read over in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, and it's a very familiar scripture, and I'll read it to you. It says, for the God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. See, Satan's got confusion. He wants you to be in confusion. But that's not where we want to dwell. That's not what we want to do. Hard trials make you change your focus. Severe trials. To learn to love God more. And when it gets harder, crank it up. Crank it up. We must be filled with so much of God's agape love and the willingness to move forward in faith. We don't know the outcome of what's going to happen. But as the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, we have to follow God no matter what. We have to follow God no matter what. Because we always know and we always have to trust that God always has our best interest at heart. There's never a time that God doesn't have your best interest at heart. He loves you. He wants to see you make it. We have to understand we exist for God. We must be ready for His beck and call. And you know, we have to see what's fit for what's right for Him. God, what do you need from me today? See, after we get through all the selfishness of wanting me, 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 I, we come to the understanding, okay, God, I'm blessed no matter what. And when those guys were singing in prison, it's not really a place you really want to sing when you read about the apostles. But they were forcing that goodness into their minds, into their hearts, to stay away from the negativity that wants to swallow us up. You know, when we read about the example of Abraham and that God said, yes, I'm going to give you a son. And 25 years later, he finally does. Didn't happen right away. And then he says, I need you to sacrifice him. Well, like, wow, how can that happen? But you know, God had Abraham's best interest at heart. We have to see it over and over and over in the scriptures. It's right there in front of us, brethren. When we get down, when we have trials, when we see things from a light to say, God, I can't take this anymore. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. I'll never try you more than what you are able of. And even if it takes you to the point of death, because we all have to die. We all have to die. But we know that we have to continue to do God's will and God's way of life, no matter what. And we must follow the example that Christ provided. The example always defaulting to the Father's will. Christ was always giving of Himself, His time, His effort, encouraging, uplifting, comforting, and providing wisdom and knowledge in whatever situation presented itself. Something as simple as an elderly lady walking by and throwing coins in the offering. There's a lesson for us. 2,000 years later, that lesson still applies. Brethren, we have to give all. She gave all. That's all she had. Christ was faithful in season and out of season. In small matters, large matters, He stayed close with God through prayer, much prayer and meditation. Let's go over to verse 1. We'll read 1 John 3, 1 through 3. In 1 John 3 and verse 1, it says, Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew Him not. Hey, they don't know you. You, what's your name? Are going to go to church on Sunday, one of the few times other than the Feast of Tabernacles, and you're going to join the ranks of all the parking lots around the city. But you know, they don't know why you're going to church on Sunday. Oh, are they converting over? Yes. No. No. We're keeping God's holy days. Going on in verse 2, it says, Beloved, now these are the sons of God, that it does not yet appear what we shall be, but what we know, that when we shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. That's our promise. That's the goodness that God's saying, look, I'm going to be here, and when you get here, I'm looking forward to giving you a big hug. and a big kiss. Verse 3, and every man that hath the hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. See, when we see children and we see the goodness of the beauty and the goodness of children, we say, oh, isn't that cute? But we see that pureness of it, and that's what attracts us to children. Not only their beautiful little smiles, their funny laughs, their silliness that makes you laugh. It is that pureness that comes from within God. We have to come back to that pureness because it gets washed away whilst we're fighting the good fight as we grow up. Because at every chance, our adversary is trying to take our joy from us. And we have to stop that. Stop our adversary from trying to steal our joy, no matter what. We are one of the first fruits, and we'll hear about that tomorrow when we talk about the day of Pentecost. But see, the world can't recognize us, but you have the opportunity. You've been given this calling. And it's just amazing because, again, I don't think we have the scriptures say we have eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither understand. We cannot comprehend what God has in store for us. And God's way is supreme. His goodness is unmeasurable. When we read of Lazarus in John 11, we come to understand that nothing is beyond our Savior, including raising the dead back to life. Over in Isaiah chapter 46, Isaiah chapter 6, and in verse 9, it says, remember the things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am the God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times to the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. What is your walk? And I say that, brethren, because there is no one else. When Satan, the god of this world, tries to pawn himself off, he is the god of this world, but not for much longer. But it doesn't mean anything when you're talking about a universe that is so vast and so wide and so deep and so big. We have to put it in perspective. Learn to love like God loved. Learn to do the things that are pleasing unto him. Be filled with God's agape love. It's the difference between just existing and living life abundantly. You cannot find joy in toys, nor will you find comfort in overindulgence. What you find in God's agape love is the understanding and cooperation of those with like mind to do the things that are pleasing unto God. We have the opportunity, brethren, to overcome. Overcoming is just a prayer away. Strength exists in our Savior who is providing a way through this negatively impacted world. We have to focus in on the positive. We have to focus in on the peace of God. And as it says in Psalms chapter 31, verse 19, oh, how great is thy goodness, which you have laid up for them that fear you, what you have wrought for them that trust in you before the sons of men. And then we have to focus in on the goodness. And I'm saying it over and over, and I know I sound like a broken record, but the sermon's for me as well as you. I'll just put it that way. Because if we allow ourselves to focus in on the negative, it can overtake us. In Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 7, it says, I will mention of the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all the Lord has bestowed upon us and that great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed upon them according to his mercies and according to the multitudes of his loving kindness. Brethren, when we see in the scriptures what God has, the opportunity he's given to us, we must choose life. Choose to turn away from that negative talk, that negative thought, those negative actions, and change that over to the goodness of God, the mercy, the loving, the caring, the serving one another, the being a part of something much, much greater. See, 2/3 of the angels are still with God, and they're all over the place. And you know, when you're faced with situations, I was a couple weeks ago in a situation, and I just had to say, God, there's more of us than there are of them. There's more of us than there are of them. So when you're faced with adversity, don't lose track. Don't lose sight of who it is that we're serving. And whatever the outcome, it's going to be to your benefit if you choose and are willing to put your trust in God. In conclusion, brethren, so as we approach the day of Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit, we know that this is a hard growing season. I took some wheat a couple weeks ago when I was speaking on the east side, and I pulled some wheat out of the field down at the bottom of the hill in Goodyear, and you know, all those little kernels on that wheat stem, on those wheat plants. You know, it's the early barley harvest, the early wheat harvest. And brethren, that's us. That's us. The first fruits. The opportunity to be a part of something so great. And as in Revelation 5:10, it says, we shall be kings and priests. You know, when Christ called for Lazarus, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth back to physical life. Brethren, he's given us the opportunity, your name, come forth. And he's calling you to spiritual life. And we have to look forward to that day so very much when we can hear the words that are espoused to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant.